do appreciate the opportunity to be able to bring a lesson to you all. If I haven't met you, I am Jeff Hamilton. Some people know me by the La Vista website. I've been doing that for 17, 18 years now. So most people know me from that. I've been at La Vista for 26 years. The congregation there is right now running about 30 to 35 people. We change drastically about every 3 years, just depending on who moves in and who moves out. We've been up in the 80s. We've been up in the 60s twice. We've been down in the 20s during COVID, but we keep plugging away at it. We have exported preachers all over the United States. We have exported elders all over the United States. One of the members, probably about 5-10 years ago, sat down and figured out that if everybody that was ever converted to La Vista stayed, we would be at 500. But those 500 are all over the United States, so we have friends everywhere we go, including one of the other elders' daughters is here. So we know people all around the world, and that's a joy as well. I was asked to do a lesson on the Sabbath as a type, and so I was looking at that. I said, well, I don't know how much I can actually work on that, and by the time I got done, I ended up with 4 pages of notes. And then the Kinzer says, oh, you know, something about going for 7 hours, and I said, well, I probably could stretch it that long, but I'm not going to plan to do that. We're going to start in Colossians. Yeah, let's see if I can get my computer to behave. There we go. We're going to start in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. In this passage, Paul has been arguing that the law is no longer in effect. And Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17 are the conclusion that Paul draws at that point. So we read that it says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. There were reasons why the Israelites were told to worship in the way that they did. Those reasons were not necessarily apparent to the Israelites. They may not have known why they did certain things in certain ways. But their worship foreshadowed both things in the Christian age and in the age to come, that is, into heaven itself. And we're going to focus on just one of those things, but take a look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and starting in verse 4. It says, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. Just as Moses had warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for he said, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by which he has also, as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. You have to follow the pattern. And that pattern was there because God had things in the future planned that he wanted represented by what they did currently. Now, the Sabbath day was part of the Ten Commandments. We know that if you take a look in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and starting at verse 8, says, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female servants, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. The Sabbath day was something that was to be something holy, set apart, something special for God. In fact, take a look at Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, and starting at verse 13. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe this Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall be surely put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh there is to be a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. This was a special day, something dedicated for God. That's why it's emphasized. It's to be kept holy. It's a sign between Israel and God. It was God who set them apart, made them different from all the other nations. And the Sabbath observance was one of the ways that made Israel look different. And it was not to be defiled because of that. Like the other Ten Commandments, and people today who keep pushing for continual observance of the Sabbath day forget, every one of these Ten Commandments had a death penalty. Every single one carries a death penalty. Not observing the Sabbath carried a death penalty under that law. And it was to be perpetually kept as part of the covenant. In other words, as long as that covenant remained in effect, they were to be keeping the Sabbath day. They were not to skip any Sabbath. But the covenant itself was not meant to be continual. Take a look at Hosea. In Hosea chapter 2, and in verse 11, Hosea chapter 2, and in verse 11, I will put an end to her gaiety, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbath, and all her festival assemblies. Even though he said this is a perpetual keeping, God also predicted, I'm going to put an end to it. There was an end point to it, and it ended with the old law. But while it was in effect, it was not to be skipped. Over at Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah 66, and in verse 23, it shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Now, he said not to defile it, not to profane the Sabbath. How could somebody profane or defile the Sabbath? Well, one, the word profane basically means to treat something as common, as ordinary. And so, if an Israelite treated the Sabbath day as just another day of the week, then it would be profaning it. It would no longer be special. That's why God told them, do not work on this day. If you think about it, Israel were slaves when they were in Egypt. They spent 400 years of their existence, longer than the United States has been in existence, being slaves. You worked when your master told you to work, which was 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, whatever the master declared. You didn't get days off. You didn't get paid vacations. You didn't get holidays. There was no weekends off. Not like our culture. And so by working or not working on the Sabbath, that made it different. That was different from the whole rest of the world. That was a novel concept. So one way they could profane it is by working, making it a normal day. Another way, though, was by sinning. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, and in verse 2. How blessed is a man who does this, the son of a man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. You can profane the Sabbath day by sinning on it. Well, why is that? Because people tend to sin all the time, don't they? How is the Sabbath then special? How is it different if you're going to sin on the Sabbath day just like any other day? It had to be set apart as something special. Over in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day to the Lord, honorable, and honor it by desisting from your own ways, and from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here's another way that God says you need to treat this as different. This is not a day to do your own thing. This is a day that you're worshiping God. And so putting your own desires and your own wants and your own schedule ahead of God profanes God's holy day. And this is why God was angry with Israel. Go to Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 1 and in verse 10. Oh, that there were some among you who would shut the gates, that you might not use uselessly you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you're profaning it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what is taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, and you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? They showed no respect for God. They thought it was just, oh, I got to go to worship again. Oh, I got to give more sacrifices. And they just didn't care. It was no longer special to God's people. Now think about this. We're not under these Sabbath laws. God didn't tell us that we can't work on on our worship day. But the Sabbath was a type, a shadow, of what Christian worship is like. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7, it mentions that the first day of the week was when Christians came together to partake of the Lord's Supper, to break bread. We know it wasn't a common meal, because this one says on the first day of the week when Christians came together to break bread. Most of us don't eat once a week. This is something different. This is talking about the Lord's Supper. This is when Christians came together, was on the first day of the week. But a lot of Christians forget that just like the Sabbath in the Old Testament, We're told not to skip our worship of God. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't forsake the assemblings. Just like the Sabbath days were supposed to be perpetually kept, our worship of the Lord is to be kept. We're not to forsake it. We're not to put it aside. That gathering, too, is to be special. In fact, do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gets on top and really takes down the Corinthians for a lot of different sins. But one of the sins that he really chastised them for is how they partook of the Lord's Supper. And he says in chapter 11, and in verse 17, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. They marred the coming together by fighting with one another, having strife, having division. We're not to defile our time together before God with sin. Strife among brethren is a sin. And I had a friend who preached down in Arkansas for a long number of years ago. And I visited him. He said, you may not notice it, but you see this group over here on this side? They don't talk to this group over on this side. They'll each talk to you, but that group won't talk to this group. He worked there for quite a number of years trying to pull this group back together. It didn't work. Here was a congregation. Oh, they were worshiping God, but they did not treat his day as holy. They allowed their personal strife to keep them divided. But take a look at something else. The gathering is emphasizing the fellowship of believers. In fact, go back to 1 Corinthians 16, or 10, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the body of Christ, or the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Why do we get together? To emphasize the fact that we are one body. We're one people. We're a family. Then take a look at chapter 11 and in verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What's going wrong here? They're not doing it together. Some people don't get a chance to partake because it's all gone by the time they get there. And then down in verse 33, it says, so then, my brethren, when you come together, wait for one another. That's the emphasis. That's the importance of our assemblies. And this observance of the Lord's Supper is not to be treated as a common meal. Take a look at verse 22, 1 Corinthians 11, 22. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. And notice the word despise, just like in Malachi chapter 1, where they said that you despise the table of the Lord. This is not a meal like the meal that you eat at home. This is something different. This is something holy. This is something that's giving praise to God. Back down in verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So then you will not come together for judgment. There are many matters I'll arrange when I come. Now what's also interesting about the Sabbath in the Old Testament is that it was a day the Jews used for reading Scripture. Take a look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and in verse 21. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Well, you know what? When we get to the New Testament, the focus of worship of God is not only just on God, but also on his wondrous teachings. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Scriptures, to exhortation and teaching. That is a part of Christian worship, the reading of the Scriptures. It puts focus on our God's teachings. The Sabbath, though, was also a day of remembrance. For the Israelites, the Sabbath day was to remind them that at one time they came from slavery. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Why the Sabbath day? So that they would remember, hey, you were slaves. God freed you. God brought you out. That's why they took a day off. That's why God required they take a day off. Slaves don't get a day off. But think about it, when we partake of the Lord's Supper and our weekly observance of it, we focus on the fact that Christ died. And in that death, he rescued us and freed us from the slavery of sin. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and starting with verse 3. Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer would be slaves to sin. That's what happens when we become Christians. Down in verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I had also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup of the new covenant in my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What do we remember every Lord's Day, every first day of the week when we gather together? We remember that Christ died and freed us from sin. But there was also another thing that the the Israelites remembered. Take a look at Exodus chapter 20 again. We read this verse before, but Exodus 20 and verse 11. Exodus 20 and in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in it, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath was to remind the Israelites of the creation. When we become Christians, sometimes we don't always think about it. We are made new through baptism. We become new creatures. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to him through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God in Christ reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now consider the fact that the creation was something that God did in one time period. And then he stopped. He rested. This is why God insisted that the Israelites not work, which we read in earlier in Exodus 20, verses 9 through 10. It was a novel idea for people that for 400 years of slavery, slaves don't get to pick the days they take breaks. A day of worship that required no work was especially meaningful to a group of former slaves. It reminds them that God worked and took a break. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, Christ, of course, freed us from sins and offered himself just once. Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 26, for it was fitting for us to have a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim that Christ died. We proclaim Jesus' sacrifice to the entire world. Again, going to 1 Corinthians 11, and in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Our worship sets us apart from the rest of the world, is that we give praise to what God has graciously done for us. We proclaim it to the world. That's why it's important to partake of the Lord's Supper. We are setting an example. We are not going to let the world forget that Jesus offered himself and died for our sins to free us, and that his work should never be forgotten. But also, the Sabbath was, as we said, a day of rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, I swore my wrath that they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he had said somewhere concerning the seventh day, And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixed a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, just as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. The whole section from Hebrews chapter 7, 3, verse 7, all the way to this verse in chapter 4, verse 11, is actually a commentary on Psalms 95, verses 7 through 11. And the question is, what is the rest that the psalmist is speaking about in Psalms 95? It could not have been Israel's weekly Sabbath. Because during the journey to the Promised Land, Israel was keeping the Sabbath. In fact, people were punished when the Sabbath day was not kept. Take a look at Numbers. Numbers chapter 15. And starting at verse 32. Numbers chapter 15, starting at verse 32. Now when the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it was not, had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded. Yet this passage in Psalm 95, God says they could not enter his rest, and then he had sent them off into the wilderness to wander. So obviously the weekly Sabbaths are not the rest that God had in mind. And there's only one rest under discussion. The Greek is a fairly precise language. And we can learn a lot by paying attention to as many forms that it uses for words and looking at the Greek grammar. In all through this section in Hebrews 4, rest and Sabbath is singular. There's only one rest that's in mind. There's one particular rest or Sabbath that the writer of the Hebrews has in mind. Therefore, a weekly observance would be multiple rests, and then it would be addressed in the plural. So it can't be, God's not here talking about keeping the Sabbath all the way through. Well, some people say, well, maybe it's the Promised Land. Well, the passage in Psalms is referring back to the time when God denied the Israelites entrance into Canaan. In Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14 and in verse 20. So God, the Lord said, "I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I sworn to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it." They died in their unbelief. And so they could not rest from their wandering. And the Hebrew writer is using this event as an allegory to teach an idea to Christians, you and I. We, like the Israelites, must be careful lest we're unable to enter our promised rest, our land of promise, because of unbelief. Since Israel couldn't enter the land, promised land, there has to be something yet remaining, is what the writer's arguing. Well, Joshua led Israel into the promised land, and God gave Israel rest. Take a look at Joshua 23. Joshua chapter 23, right at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old and advanced in years. God did give the Israelites rest in the land of Canaan. But Psalms 95, which was written by David hundreds and hundreds of years after it, long after Israel entered the land of Canaan, David said today, not back then, he said today, if you hear his voice. And so the argument is that Psalms 95 is not about entering the land of Canaan. They were already there when David wrote that. It used the rebellion and the wilderness wandering as an example. But there's another rest in mind for the application. So the question is, are we already in the rest? Are we resting now? Well, it can't be something in this world. That's what the Hebrew writer argues. See, God rested from his creation on the seventh day. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He did his creation work, and he rested on the seventh day. He didn't take up the work of creating again on the eighth day or any day following it. The creation was finished on the sixth day. Therefore, in a true sense, we are living right now in God's rest. He hasn't started creating again. So we are in God's rest right now. But again, David says, today, if you hear his voice, you can enter the rest. So he's not talking about that rest either. He's not talking about this world. This is not where we get our rest. So this world is not what God had in mind. There's a single Sabbath rest that remains in each Christian's future, which he must work diligently at in order to enter it. And the rest is a promise. Take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 8, for bodily discipline is of only little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come. There's a promise that gives every Christian hope. A promise of eternal life to come. In Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. For this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions which were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. There's a promise of an inheritance, one that lasts for eternity. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 13, but according to his promise we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In other words, the rest that we are longing for is our heavenly home. That is the promised rest that comes after we work in this life. And in Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Like I mentioned at the beginning, I really doubt the Israelites understood the intricate details of what their weekly worship really entailed and what it represented. That's why God emphasized that they were to follow the pattern. They were not to change it. Even though they didn't understand, there was a reason behind what they were doing. You know, for the same reason, there are reasons why our worship is conducted in the way it is conducted. It's the reality of the shadows that were seen in the Old Testament. But our worship is also rich in meaning about our future in heaven. Take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." God still wants us to do it His way. And we might not understand all the intricate details about why, other than we know that it represents things that we're going to be doing in heaven. So are you following the pattern that God established? Are you prepared to enter into His rest? Or do we end up being like the Israelites who rebelled by attempting to establish their own worship? The Sabbath teaches us quite a bit of things. It's not that we keep a day and take a day off every week, though sometimes that'd be really nice. But what is being taught is there are reasons behind it. It echoes what we do in our worship. And our worship is not casual, is not unimportant, is not optional. It's not something, oh, I can skip it this week because I have something else to do. That's defiling it. Put aside your desires, your wants, to focus on what God wants. Because we work here and we rest later. Help you think about these things. I appreciate the opportunity to bring a lesson to you. I hope it was beneficial. I hope it gave you something to think about. I really appreciate the time that you offered. I appreciate the fact that you've been willing to help me in the work over in La Vista. We're down to, in Nebraska, we're down to two congregations now. There's just one in Beatrice that's probably about 30, and the one in La Vista, which is about 30 members. And it's a big state. Not very many people, but it's a big state. But I do appreciate that you're willing to help in that work. It's every time that things go bad, and I'm looking in and say, okay, I don't know where our funding is going to come from, God always steps up, and I appreciate that you all were a part of that. And I also appreciate the hospitality. We had a great time with the kids there and found all sorts of connections that we know of people, even on the other side of the world, that we know both know. And so I appreciate that, and I'm looking forward to being able to continue to keep in touch with you. Thank you very much for the time.